Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, listening audience. Thank you for tuning in to Talk Straight and being a part of a national dialogue designed for proactive change. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. I'm grateful again to engage each and every one of you in very important conversation. I need your help as I endeavor to take this message and the conversation we share on air to targeted cities and urban areas across America with the hope and desire to improve the quality of lives by engaging communities and proactive strategies. You can be of great help by going to our webpage, www.bfcinstitute.com. Click on the donation tab or the contact us tab and find ways that you can assist us by either purchasing our items or just making a donation on our secure PayPal site. If you are a business or someone who would like to make a corporate level contribution and you would like more information, please give me a call at 615-498-4669 or send me an email at bfcinstitute@gmail.com. That's bfcinstitute@gmail.com, or give us a call at 615-498-4669. We are glad to share with you and provide you all the necessary information to help you make the decision to support us in our traveling lecture series.
And good evening, listening audience, and welcome to another episode of Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. We're grateful to have you join us again, and we're delighted to have another guest with us today. We will be introducing him in just a little bit. As you know, we are targeting new markets, and we are grateful that the number of states that have tuned into our show have increased. And we're grateful for each of those cities that are listening in. We want to encourage you to come back and join us again. Those that joined us last Tuesday night had a wonderful show where we did a virtual interview of Dr. Martin Luther King and his Poor People's Campaign. So tonight, though, we're going to be moving on to another subject. And that subject matter is, who took my neighbor out of my neighborhood? Who took my neighbor out of my neighborhood? As we move forward, I'm going to let me just first say that this is a nationally based talk show sponsored by Building Families and Communities Institute, and we're endeavoring to share our lecture series in several different cities and markets, and the purpose of this show is to open national dialogue and to engage you, our listening audience, in matters that confront us all as families, as communities, and as people. And so we hope to be able to address those things. Strangely, in 2017, the meaning and function of neighborhood does not bear the same connotation for every social group in America, particularly as it relates to urban, socially, economically disadvantaged communities, such as blacks and Hispanics. There's a huge difference from more affluent groups. Tonight, what we will do is offer a sociological explanation for the difference between certain neighborhoods across America, particularly urban America, and we will answer the question, took my neighbor out of my neighborhood. Having said that, we're going to do as we customarily do, and we will offer our monologue for the evening. The text tonight is Joshua, the 24th chapter and the 15th verse. It reads, "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye shall serve, rather the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This text serves as a guiding point for us all in our conversation. What it says simply is that every man of a house that lives on a block in a neighborhood, in a community, in a society, in a nation, should be able to speak in declaration for what is best for everything within his domain and his home. Let me begin by defining what the word neighbor and hood means and put the two together. Neighbor, person living or adjacent or nearby land. A person situated in close proximity. Anything of the same type. Or the same subject, in an adjacent or nearby position. One who is near in sympathy or confidence. Biblically, the concept refers to any fellow human being, neighbor. A condition or state of being, a group of sharing specific conditions or state, such as brothers in a brotherhood or neighbors in a neighborhood. When we put the two together, I think it can reasonably be understood that a neighborhood functions as a group of people who have something in common that are nearby one another for one reason or another. As we strive to answer the question, who took my neighbor out of the neighborhood? I'm going to begin tonight with, I want you to hear from Donny Hathaway. And he talks about the ghetto. We might not agree on what that means, but I want you to hear from him just for a second, and then we will come back and finish our monologue. Segregation in America is very closely linked to the formation of black neighborhoods. Rather inspired by formal laws or as a product of societal norms, the configuration of black neighborhoods had their genesis. Despite the root causes, black neighborhoods have played an important role in the development of American culture in 2017. Authors August Meir and Elliot Rudwick write in their 1966 book entitled From the Plantation to the Ghetto about the Great Migration. It was a movement of more than 1 million African Americans out of rural Southern America during the period of 1914 and 1940. Most African Americans who participated in the migration moved to large industrial cities such as New York, Chicago, Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, Washington, D.C., Baltimore, Minneapolis, Seattle, Detroit, Boston, Milwaukee, St. Louis, Oakland, Los Angeles, and Long Beach, California. Subsequently, the migration played a significant role in the creation and expansion of African-American neighborhoods in what we now call urban cities. Migratory efforts helped many African-Americans to become educated and affluent, obtaining jobs, and even establishing the black middle class mobility. However, they still encountered significant forms of discrimination up north. They were often resented by their white counterparts in the north, who feared that their ability to negotiate rates of pay or even to secure employment at all was threatened by the influx of their new neighbors, these African Americans, in the labor market. Given the simultaneous influx of both African Americans and European neighbors, or immigrants, I should say, during the early 1900s, there were widespread housing shortages in many of these cities. Newer groups competed even for the oldest and the most rundown houses. They called them ghetto houses. Because the poorly constructed houses were all they can afford, both white and black. African Americans work in housing with the first and second generations of immigrants in many of these cities. Ethnic groups such as the Irish, the Italian, and German immigrants created territories and even formed their own little subgroups, which for them defended them against the change in their new neighbors. More established populations such as Jewish immigrants eventually became more affluent, and they had a bit more capital. They were able to move away into growing areas that were developing on the outskirts of these urban cities, known as suburbs, and they were able to get away from the pressure of their new neighbors. The migrants also discovered that the open discrimination of the South was only more subtle and manifested up north. It didn't go away. In 1917, the Supreme Court declared municipal residence segregation ordinances unconstitutional. Bonds, some white groups resorted to restrictive covenants or agreements, a formal deed restricting binding property owners in a given neighborhood to sell, or rather not to sell, to these African Americans or blacks. Whites who broke these agreements could be sued by those who were considered to be damaged neighbors. Not until 1948 did the Supreme Court strike down these restrictive covenants. The National Housing Act of 1934, which now is called U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development, contributed to limiting the abilities or availabilities of loans to urban areas, particularly these areas inhabited by African Americans. In cities such as Chicago, the influx of African American migrants and other immigrants resulted in racial violence, which flared in several cities as early as 1919. This significant event and the subsequent struggle of African-American migrants to adapt to northern cities was the subject of James Lauren's Migration Series. These series, exhibited in 1941, was responsible for bringing Lawrence to the public eye as one of the most important African-American artists of his time. He told a story through art. From 1940 to 1970, this 30-year period, another 5 million people left the South for jobs in northern and western cities. The latter occurrence resulted in violence as a result of racial tension, such as what we read about in history in the Detroit riots of 1943, which was a major riot. There were other riots to follow. In response to the influx of black people from the South, banks, insurance companies, and businesses began what is known as redlining, which was a process of denying or increasing the cost of their services. such as banking and insurance, and even access to certain jobs, access to health care, or even supermarkets to residents in certain often racially determined areas. The most common use of the term refers to mortgage discrimination, and unfortunately, many people are still fighting that fight today. I want to point out two particular historical events before we open up our phone lines. One, in 1961, the 1961 Housing Act quietly introduced a program which allowed local housing authorities to house individuals in their that were on their waiting list in private lease units through the use of what they call vouchers, which covered the gap between what a head of a household was able to pay based on their income and the market value of the rent. Generations of poor African Americans lived in practically free housing, still going on in 2017. This convenience provided no incentive for those to work and to seek upward mobility as they once did prior to this. And by policy, adult black males were not permitted to live under the same roof with mothers of their children. The latter legislation led to mass Afro male departure from the home. As a result, black boys grew up on their own without the voice of a father. So no longer were they saying, like Joshua said, "As for me and my house." 1970, realizing the failure of national legislation, the nonviolence movement from SCLC and Dr. King, and the continuous promises of providing welfare to fulfill the needs of poor black people, despondent males in these northern and western cities formed gangs. Largely, the fact that housing projects had been constructed and housed many of these socially economically individuals, they created pockets and neighborhoods that were stacked and filled with people with low social economic status and frustration. These gangs, such as Larry Hoover's gang, who was called the Gangster Disciples out of Chicago, just to cite a few examples, they were started to secure themselves and to come up with a way of funding their day-to-day activities and looking out for one another. Then you had Jeff Fort start the L. Rookins, which was supposedly a religious spin off of the Moorish Science Temple, but it turned into a gang and a rivalry. Willie Lloyd started the Vice Lords, who said we wanted economic development for people on the west side of Chicago. Out west in California and Los Angeles, Stanley Tookie Williams started the Crips gang in response to what he perceived the need for protection and economic growth. But on the other side of town, in Compton, in the Pyrrhus Housing Project, a brother by the name of Raymond Washington is noted as starting the Bloods. They started directly as a countermeasure to the Crips to protect themselves from them coming over to their side of town and taking their money and their hustle away from them. At the end of the day, we found a model by which you can run neighbors out of the hood. We want to answer the question tonight, who took my neighbor out of the hood? I'm grateful to have with us my brother, my friend here in Nashville, Tennessee, Brother Larry Farrell, who's going to share with us tonight, and our regular panel, Pastor Ricky Waller. Brother Farrell, how you doing, sir?
Yes, I'm doing very well, Brother Dockery. How are you?
I'm great. Pastor Waller, good evening, sir.
God bless you. How you doing, Pastor?
Yes,
you
sir.
Doing,
yes, sir. Yes, yes, sir. Gentlemen, tell me.
How you doing?
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was speaking to the brother
again,
that you got on.
Yes,
yeah,
sir.
The brother that you have
yes,
on, man.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm going to meet up with you.
All right. Okay, so tell me where I went wrong, Brother Farrell, with my monologue.
It was great. It was great information. However, I've seen much of that development in the early years. And when you start talking about, you know, Huey P., you know, the black side of what we have known to be our own policing and all, you covered a lot of heavy stuff. And it's some, there's some written material there. But what came to my mind as you begin to talk about the widespread of it, I look at the word gentrification, okay? That's the plague, okay? Now, I don't call it that for the time being, but changed this thing to it being like the Wild Wild West, in a sense, to coin a phrase, a free-for-all kind of situation, a free-for-all kind of situation. The world is upside down with it, and there's not a true definition to heal this situation, you know, because the leverage would be education concerning the economy and the equality of, you know, when you talk about the housing and all, you know, give us an opportunity to really have monies to afford how to live, not in a $1 million mansion or anything, but make your community safe for everybody. You know, I don't care who my neighbor is, as long as they behave themselves. I say it's still good in the hood, okay? But it's an individual, I believe, effort to get with others so that you can support that and stand before the lawmakers, the people that said that they're representing us, and make sure that they're doing that. Okay.
You know, it seems as if the evolution of things have come around now to where, particularly in these urban areas that I cited, what we find is the notion is I've got to kill or be killed. I got to get mine before you get it. And therefore, there is little to no respect or love in these areas where they're forced to live because they can't afford to go nowhere.
Yeah.
Hence
the dope,
hence the prostitution, hence the clanging and banging, hence all of the social ills we hear and see on a daily basis. We can't go nowhere else. Now, interestingly enough, those same individuals, it's odd to me growing up in the city of Chicago with the gangs and what have you, we can whoop on one another, brother. But we seem like you couldn't pay us to cross the ghetto land to go mess with our white brothers. Huh?
Yeah.
Because the Italian and the German community, they had their own little group. They were going to look out for one another, man.
That's true.
Isn't that amazing?
Let me insert something though. I was born and raised in Detroit, and so I went in Hamtramck, and again, I whooped on some white boys. I mean, they weren't no punk. They fought back. You understand? But these features that you're talking about, what was our motivation for that? Again, you talk about the drugs, that genocidal influence, whether this packaging of poison, okay? Where, you know, I don't know how that gets into your spirit, into your system. I knew I grew up in a household where my mother cooked for, you know, several folk in the neighborhood, taking care of other people, and so we used to have street parties, and so everybody had the same food, you know, and you know, though that was that commodity that you talked about, the food stamps and all of this kind of stuff. I don't know how they came into the game. We used to line up for my mother would send me. That was some of the best cheese you could ever eat. Now again, I didn't know anything else. You see, okay,
right.
I know
right.
that They ironed my clothes. They made me go to school. Okay. School was boring, you know, at the level I was at, you know, by saying, I said boring, you know, an entrepreneur desires to create things all the time. We didn't have that in the vocational school at that level, third, fourth, fifth grade, you know, get your paper out. I was selling Chronicles and Jets and then was exposed to the street by being on the street and the slicksters, you know what I mean? Begin to influence me and take me away from that good old boy kind of thing, you know, wanting to be Little Lord Pontleroy, if you will. So I picked up some bad habits. Yes, sir.
Sure. You're in luck tonight. You know why? Because I have an expert. I have an expert who's on the panel with us. And he actually put his life story in the form of a book entitled Still High. And I'm not going to try to tell a story. I can't tell it like you can. Pastor Waller?
Yes, sir.
Turn loose, man.
he was saying
he didn't know how that mentality came into the mind of young cats to poison one another on the street. Will you talk to us about that just for a second, big brother?
Yeah, man. I thank God for the brother even bringing it up. You know, so it really gave me a sense of joy, you know, to know that you know, one would admit, and we had more people like him that would just make a statement like that all over the world, you understand? And we're talking about in our neighborhoods, you know, and what caused the neighborhood to be unrighteous one toward another. You know, the neighborhood style has been stripping. And what caused it? That would be the question that you had. How did it creep in on us like that? The chemical that I can let you know how it creeped in. One day I got started. I tried something. You know how the statement would be made, say, you won't know unless you try it. Listen, there's a trap that's set. And it's set for people who don't know any better that just may be ignorant enough to try it. Now, that's not belittling an ignorant person, because I'll be the first to say I was ignorant. And I tried a drug that was I was forewarned about. My cousin light his spoon when he would go in and shoot heroin. And I used to go in the bathroom with him to put his powder in a spoon, and he would stir it up and take the syringe and a piece of cotton off of a cigarette, and he would draw it up, and then he would have me to tie a sock around his arm. And he'd say, tighten it up a little bit. You know, I'd tighten it up, and then once he stick the syringe in his arm, he would, after he got him a hit, he'd push it in, draw the blood, and then pull it right out of his arm. Then he'd turn to me, and he would say, don't you never do this. And sure enough, he said, with authority, don't you never do this. He didn't say try it. He said, don't you never do this. And sure enough, I thought he was firm, because he was patting his feet. And you know, when he turned to me, he wasn't just saying it. He was patting his feet like he was feeling real good. And so as I grew up, you know, he would always go out and do what he'd do, steal, because that's what he was. He was a thief. And he would always come back, and he'd go back into the bathroom again. And my main thing now is to light the spoon, and I'm excited. So now I'm growing up a little bit more. Now he's gone to prison. And he had already told me he was going to do drugs, whether he was in prison or whether he was out. And he did it just like that. But make a long story short on that. One day I got that very vivid in my hand. And opening it up, I said, man, that's this drug that my cousin told me not to never do. But I found out you can snort. I found out you can snort it, so I took a sniff of it. And it took me 20 years to break free from it.
I know.
I thought I was going to use drugs the rest of my life. And so I'm saying all that thing creeped in on us. And now it's taking all of us who be so neighborly toward one another. Now we're violent toward as a result of the trap. And I talked to Pastor Dockery a lot about the trap. Of course, again, I'm going to say something about my books after this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, it states very clear. It says that they may, to their senses, snare the trap of the devil, having been taken by him to do his will. Now, the devil has a will, may not think he has a will, but I'm thinking it's in the book. And in my community, we didn't have the Bible in our hands on the street.
Yeah.
We did not study the Bible, study street life, and that's what we got teaching into. And so I brought a lot of harm to my community, but when God brought me out, I've been living out for 25 years. But here's the key to it. God knew I loved to get high, so he introduced me to the greatest high of them all.
Yes.
And he showed me.
Holy Ghost.
He said, Ricky, he says, I got a high for you. And if you don't like it, and he explained to me, if you don't like it, you can always go back to the one you love the most. Because, see, he knew I loved heroin. I had tried many drugs, but he knew I loved heroin. And because it lasted so long, even though it made me sick when I didn't have it, but I still loved it. And I thought I was going to do it for the rest of my life, because I was told once a junkie is always a junkie. So watch this part right here. Listen to this part right here. God knew once I tried it, I was going to like it.
Yes.
I took one, man. I ain't never had a drug that would last 25 years off of one hit.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm right there with you, bro.
He said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man. See, all you have to do is just take one hit of that Almighty God, man. But if people don't know anything about it, then, you won't understand how powerful one hit is. See, it was one hit that served him for all them years, man, messed up my community and everything. And when you ask that question, man, I want to let you know how much I appreciate you bringing it up, because that's what we need to be mindful of, and that is the truth. The truth is the only thing that frees us up. There is a high. And I tell you, man, brothers and sisters, I'm going to talk about the black community, because I didn't sell drugs to white people.
Right.
I sold to my own people, you know what I'm saying? And I did so much damage, to the point where God knew that I had to go back out and bring something to the table that was different. And that's why the book is entitled, You Don't Have to Worry About Getting High No More. This lasts 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and 365 days a year. And that's just a little bit about the reason why I'm glad you brought that up, man. I tell you, it's amazing. And so many people deserve it. They deserve this, because it's a trap. It's an intentional trap that is set especially for us, brother. I want to make it plain, especially for black people.
Okay.
You know, that's interesting you say that, and I'm going to let you speak there in just a second, Brother Farrell. It's interesting to say that, Pastor, because when we look at the history and we look at the social evolution and the social engineering within predominantly black or African-American communities and neighborhoods, what we see is, because of limited resources, poor education, and all other sorts of things, we turned on one another, man, and we were looking for something to make ourselves feel better. And when unfortunately the Word of God didn't do it for us, we went looking for everything other than that word: dope, sex, gambling, hustling, partying, and everything else. Sports. We sought out everything but the truth. Go ahead, Brother Phil.
There was so much said, and there's so much to be said. I'll thank the brother, and I compliment you, brother. I say I compliment you on your truth and your clarity, and I'm right there with you. I know about that eyedropper and the heroin and the drugs, and then, tying it up and all of that. Unfortunately, I've been through that. And as you said, 25 years, that one hit of the Holy Ghost took care of that. Well, I praise the Lord for that, because, once again, if it wasn't, we was going to self-destruct. But we took a lot of people with us when we're doing that. So much poison, the strength of that poison. It's so, again, you're going to have to, Pastor Dockery, you're going to have to do a whole year's of series on this. You know that, don't you?
Okay.
Because it's you know, we're going to have some vaccinations, if you will, as we go along,
sir.
You know.
Yes,
so I compliment, and I say that with the word of encouragement, to say that we got to search our own hearts and see where we were. It's character that's involved in it, the nature of your curiosity. You know, when I like a pastor Waller He said he tried it for the first time. What happened, I shot hooky from school at the age of 12, smoked my first joint. Well, I liked that stupid feeling. I don't know why I liked it, okay?
Amazing.
And I drifted around in the neighborhood. I knew how to hide and slip and slide from the truant officers and all of that. And I was running with a 16-year-old guy. I was 12 years old, so that's 4 years older than me. And he was a car thief. He was a car thief. So, I put $2 in on that chunk of weed. It was a big fistful. It was like what they spend $50, $60 for. That cost me $2, man. It lasted me a long time because I didn't mess with it for a while because it made me too silly. I was serious too because I began to connive off of the drug. You know, get high to myself and think about a lot of crazy stuff and then go do it. Okay. It was a very demonic experience. So I was almost like a double agent, Okay. You know, I put on a show for my parents in the neighborhood.
Right.
and then I turn the corner and meet up with my buddy, and then we go terrorize people. That's why I told
Dr.
you we
Jekyll and Mr. Hyde.
Yes, sir. And yes. I fought with white boys. I fought with some white boys one time, and they got the best of us, and I ran. And everybody was tripping on me running. I'm like, no, them boys are getting down. Okay? So I got up. I'm just going to tell you. I got up.
Okay.
I'm just telling you, I ain't got no lie to tell. And matter of fact, I got saved, the Lord kept saying, don't stop lying and start telling the truth. Well, you got to start with yourself, okay? So let's get back to the community.
Okay.
The community is full of folk like us, and we have to have a one-on-one. Okay?
That's right.
You got to walk and talk. You can't – go ahead, sir.
No. You're right on it. We know what the problem is.
So my attitude is don't preach, but reach. Okay?
Okay. All right. Brother Farrell, Pastor Waller.
Yes, sir.
Listening audience. Yeah. This is Talk Straight. You listen to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dockery. And these two brothers are chopping it up right now for us. Brother Farrell, Larry Farrell. Out of Nashville, and Pastor Ricky Waller, we hear from him quite often. The number is 657-383-0944. Do not hesitate to give us a call. Listen, there is excellent documentation on what our problem is, okay? We know what the problem is, right? What we need, brethren, moving forward, is a palatable solution. So let me do this. Let me get this first break in here. And when we come back, let's talk about what are some steps. Can we identify at least five things that we can change in terms of our mentality that will lead to forward progress? Y'all think we can do that when we come back after this break?
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. I think we can do that.
All right. Give me a few minutes here.
Hey, they call me Poop. I'm from these streets. Somehow, I live to see my 18th birthday. I managed to graduate from juvenile detention to adult prison. People try to tell me I should grow up being a man. But I'm the best man I know. Somebody asked, where I see myself 10 years. Man, I'm just trying to survive these streets day by day.
BFC Institute needs your help to reach the Pookies across America. please support our traveling educational lecture series addressing perceived threats to African American males. To learn more, please visit us at bfcinstitute.com. That is bfcinstitute.com. Simply click the red sticker for details.
You're listening to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dockery. And we're on tonight with our special guests, Brother Larry Farrell out of Nashville, Tennessee, and Pastor Ricky Waller, our regular panelist. Call us here at 657-383-0944. Don't hesitate. We want to hear your comments, respond to your questions, and have your dialogue with us. Pookie won't know how I get at the hood. It used to be a place that was all right, loving, caring, people sharing, but now it's kill or be killed.
Yeah.
What can we move towards some palatable solutions? You give me some of your best ideas.
Okay. Well, Reverend Wall, are you going to go or you want me to do it?
Go ahead, brother. Go ahead, Brother Farrell. I'd like to hear you, bro.
Yes, sir. First of all, for myself, I said, I redial my style, okay, since I got the Holy Ghost, since the Lord has blessed me and added to my life. But I become a community advocate, okay, and that entails hands-on in the community. So right now I'm involved with community gardening, looking at the hunger that's in our urban communities, and I know there's a lot of people doing it. And
mm-hmm.
I'm not trying to be that Superman, but I want to hold hands with someone who has some successes so that I can learn from them and let them also steer me, if you will. I got some, I think, some very keen ideas, okay? But
mm-hmm.
I got to start somewhere. So I'm talking to people in the neighborhood. I'm involved, as I said. I got my wife made me a business card, and so as an entrepreneur, I got a few little things I do. One of them, I'm interested in real estate, okay? And I'm also, because of the gentrification and the bullying of taking people's properties and tricking them and everything, we got to be educated again. So community advocacy is in that vein of looking at your community, walking the streets, asking questions, that type of thing. Shake a hand if you can. Stop and listen.
Okay.
Be genuine. Okay. All right.
What if they shoot you, Brother Farrell? What if they want to shoot you if you do that?
Well, that's not my fear though. Okay. I'm past that. I'm a Vietnam vet, so I know how to put folks. But I'm respectful. I try to be respectful.
I see.
You know?
I see.
How do I do that? By being respectful. I present myself respectfully.
Okay.
I'm 70 years old. A lot of people don't know that. Look at me. Oh, man, you ain't that old. Well, God bless America and me.
Okay.
So I walk the streets. I got a car. I got two cars. But I don't always drive. I walk up the street. I don't go to Buds anymore. I used to go to Buds, but I walk by Buds. I don't go up there and hang on the corner. I walk down the street. I got somewhere I'm going, but I speak to people as I go. And I ask
you.
Guys, what's your story, man? What's the deal with you? Okay?
I see.
Try to find out what's going on.
So let me, as a seasoned elder in your community, you avail yourself to young men who perhaps are desirous of an example,
yes,
of wisdom, of understanding, of somebody who's not holding them in negative judgment. Is that what I'm hearing?
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Right.
Is that what I'm hearing?
Very much so. Very much so, yes.
Now, you know where I've seen Pastor Wallet at before, Brother Farrell? This cat had a tent over there off of 40th and Clifton.
Oh,
he's
yeah.
under there with a microphone in his hand, crying like he's crazy, screaming like he's crazy. Hey, what are you doing over there?
Yeah.
Should he go see what this brother's talking about? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about getting young brothers to come and listen and learn how to improve it. I said, wait a minute now. Hold on. Now, what? You're supposed to do that in church,
yeah.
ain't you?
Yeah.
Talk
well,
to us about that, Pastor.
Sorry, can,
talk to what
yeah,
tell us about
yeah.
that experience, Pastor.
Yeah, yeah. man. It's very strange. And Brother Farrell, I thank God for you, man. You sounded really good and you're making effective, you know, what you're talking about tonight. So, Pastor, I tell you, you got to let me know, man, that it's all right to listen to Brother Farrell. Man, I tell you, he's just going at it so strong. I just want to sit back at him. When you say that about the tent, man, you know, sometimes I be by myself, man, and it just seems like that there's no one, you know, there to remind me that it's okay because there's a lot of people that's out there hurting. So here's the deal. I was
right.
in church one day, and I heard about how good God was, and I thought about it. I said, man, he's been good to me. I came out of the streets. He brought me out of what I was in. But my community is messed up out there. I said, man, and I got all
mm-hmm.
the information I've gathered
mm-hmm.
into the church. And I saw one day
mm-hmm.
when it says, go out to the world and
mm-hmm.
preach the gospel, why the people wasn't doing that.
That's
and,
right.
You know, I had compassion at that point, and I thought about it, and I said, God, I said, I don't feel right sitting up in this church. And I said, but
sure.
I know my community is going to find it strange. Here I am. I was the ringleader in the streets, and now I'm coming back out there talking about God is good. I knew that was going
right.
to be tough for the but I was bold enough to take the instructions and to go out. So I heard someone say in church again, you know, I used to listen to the cliches and things. They say, I'm going to praise him if I have to praise him all by myself.
Yes, sir.
Man,
but you ain't,
I'm gonna,
yeah,
I'm gonna,
yeah, but you ain't by yourself, though, bro. You ain't by yourself.
I ain't by yourself. He told me that I'd be with you. You see, I knew that part right there. You see, in the physical, you know, they're going to say, oh,
yeah.
I'm a fool over there. But I knew greater than Jesus is in me was with me, you know, so and he's been in the world. So here I was, you know, standing out there under a big tent, and I was with a microphone, as Pastor Doctor said, and I would just talk to the community in which I did a lot of damage in. And while being over there, would drive by, walk by, you know, they was looking, some people pull over and things like that. But then the whole time I was there, I was thinking that in order to please God, I had to come out here even if I had to stand alone in the physical realm. And so I speak to my community quite often as a result of that, and I've been doing it for a lot of years. Of course, there'd be a lot of people from time to time, but most of the time now I've been over there, as I say, in the microphone, and have me a speaker, you know, the tent is there, man, and it's open for people to come. There ain't no doors they got to come in and all those things.
Right.
And the main thing is, it says this right here. One day I found out, according to Hebrews 13:1, it says, let brotherly love continue. I said, man, I said, let brotherly love continue. That means it's an ongoing thing that you have to stay firm to. Don't let nothing, nobody strip you from the love that you have for the Lord. And
that's right.
And God wanted to see would I go out there. And this was the key to it right here. He seen that I would go. He realized that I went. And I stood firm. You know, even when people was coming by there, they didn't understand why I was over there by myself, because they don't know that someone is with me. All they know is they see an individual. You know how it is. Out of sight, out of mind.
Yeah, you kind of remind me of
you kind of remind me of John, the crazy man, crying in the wilderness all by himself.
Yeah.
I said, let me go over and help this brother. He looked like John by himself. Man.
Yeah. Put him in there like that. Pastor Dockery, Brother Wallace. You know what? Now he's picking at you. But anyway, you know, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. It's written in the scriptures.
Watch it now.
You know, that's the good news, man. And I felt like a lot of people in the church knew the Bible, knew God a lot better than I did. And I was just wondering why they don't go out in the street. That's what, because they say that they love God, and they say, "For God I live,
right.
God I live." But
sure,
once church was over for them 2 or 3 hours, I didn't see nobody out there doing the things that I heard them say.
Right.
All these churches around here, and and we're talking about, you know, the brotherly love and things, right? And I noticed that he was talking about in the book of Luke chapter 10. You know, I noticed powerful scripture that in verse 29. You know, he says, "But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor?" You know,
Who is my neighbor?
You don't know your neighbor. That's that one you just passed by.
Wow.
You know, you just got out with your fancy outfit on, driving your nice car on your way to get your fancy meal, but you just passed by your neighbor.
Brother Farrell,
you know, I saw 2 or 3 things in the Bible, man, that I didn't know at first because I just only came into the church and listened. I didn't know nothing about the Bible. But then I noticed something. Sometimes when we leave church, they don't even look on the field. And the Bible says, you wait 4 months and then come harvest. And you say, look up on your eyes. Lift your eyes up and look on the field. They are already white for harvest. Where people are already crying out. Don't you see them?
My Lord.
Crying?
My
you
Lord.
See them crying. You know?
Yeah, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. But you're saying so much because we're on a limited time on this wonderful technology.
Go ahead. We got 37 minutes. We got 37 minutes.
Okay. But I'm saying he fired me up, man. See, you going to have to hook me and him up so we can get up under that tent. I don't care. We ain't got to have no tent. We can just get out there in the baseball field, wherever you want to go, man. Okay? Yes, sir, because Proverbs 27:17, you read the whole thing, but it gets to 17, it says, iron sharpening iron. So we're talking about men that's been through some things that have invested in each other, like what we're doing with our Pastor Dockery. I'm supporting him. And the principle of the thing is the God that's in him has drawn us all together, okay?
Yes, sir.
But he wants us to go out. He says, come and go. He call and then he send you. Okay?
That's right.
So, all right? So, and what I got, I want to give it to other folk. All right?
Yes, sir.
But I can't, because
yes,
you can't give somebody something that you ain't got.
And before we became
stewards of the word of God, we was gangsters, man. So I used to take whatever I wanted. I didn't ask you for it. When you saw me coming, you know what I'm here for, right?
Right.
So when we have this new wine, you know, when the Lord converted you, when that transformation came, now he's transforming our minds for the time, you know.
My Lord,
it's just like one of the revelations for me is the cell phone, and we're dealing with young folk. And the young folk, if they're out there, I want them to call in. I know there's some bangers listening to us. I know there's some cutthroats listening to us. But you belong to somebody. You had a mom and a daddy. So you need to just talk to somebody that has come out of darkness into the marvelous light. This ain't preaching. This is reaching. If you don't believe me, you like food? Okay.
Wow.
Ain't nothing like some fresh food, man. Ain't nothing like some fresh bread. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. All right?
That's it.
He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, okay?
And the life.
Yeah.
Let me slide this number here. 657-383-0944. 657-383-0094. Get in where you fit in. Go ahead, brother.
Yes, sir. So back to the idea in the community, and we don't always do that. Like the wonderful music, the music that you're playing, Donny Hathaway. That young man, such a gifted artist. He died. Self-depression,
yes, he did.
Mental illness.
Yes.
Everybody know the story. Okay. All right. Marvin Gaye. His daddy was a cross-dresser. He provoked his father to shoot him. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's a tragedy all around us. But guess what? In this day and time, like Brother Dockery, yourself, Brother Walla, and me, guess what? We passed through the fire, and we're still alive. We're rubies in the Lord's hands. We're treasures in the Lord's hands. All right?
Right.
It all ain't that bad. Pookie. Okay? I've been through that. I went to school with Pookie and School Booty.
What?
And School Booty. Yeah.
Okay.
Now, so I went to jail.
Now,
I didn't like it.
Uh-oh.
I'm just saying.
Let me say this.
Come on.
Y'all know I ran for office a couple of times. And out there on the streets, I ran into Pookies, plural.
Yes, right. Yes, sir.
And Pookettes. Pookies and Pookettes.
Now you're talking. Yes, sir.
And
Sisters and Brothers.
Pookettes, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Pookettes, what they told me, gentlemen, they ain't trying to go in nobody's church. And guess what else? They ain't thinking about voting for nobody either.
Mm-hmm.
You know what was on their mind? What was on their mind was getting rich or die trying.
That's right. And they don't care who they do. And they didn't care what they did.
Right. Now,
I get this. But that's still self-destruction at its best.
Sure it is.
You just haven't got there yet. You just ain't got in the right spot for death to take you. Yeah.
So here's the catch. I know for a fact some voice of authority spoke in their homes when they were born as little babies, when they came in the world, and they came from the hospital, wherever they were born, and said, for me and my house, in this house, here's the order, here's the kingdom of God, here is how you're going to grow, you're going to manifest yourself as a citizen of the universe.
That
wouldn't be their reality.
So,
to answer the question, who took my neighbor at the hood, it was those that set in place the social engineering for people to turn on one another like wild rats and animals.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, you said those that was in authority and that are still in that position, okay? So coming back to the everyday John and Jane, okay, the everyday mother and father, and we have such an impact on that separation, that science that they put with it to separate the family. I have, across the board, I have this attitude where I present this to my everyday activities as when I got the Holy Ghost and got saved, I was so excited about their knowledge. So I knew that Christ was universal. And so I said, and I was this was the talk among folk. I said, I'm a universal brother. Well, the traditional church jumped all over me. You can't talk like that. That's worldly. I'm like Brother Waller. I kept sitting up in the church, and I felt like, this ain't it, man. I need to get out of here. Now, that's sad. But when I say get out of here, I need to get out of here and do some things. I need to look at the poor folk. And, I had a few cats that I went back to that I used to smoke weed and cut up with, and they rejected me. They got up in my face. But I told them, I said, now, I'm saved, but I ain't no sucker. don't put your hands on it. Don't put your hands on it. Okay. Now I'm talking about
wait a minute.
Praise the Lord.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Excuse me. I'm sorry. Let me get that right, Pastor Waller. I'm saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I ain't no sucker.
That's what that means.
Both of the words start with an S, but don't get them twisted. Is that what you're saying? Well,
that's right. Exactly. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
You present yourself. Like I said, you know, being respectful. Well, if somebody is offended by you presenting something to them, I'm not a mind reader. Okay. So why don't you give me half a chance? So if you don't want to hear what I have to say, you can tell me that, and I know how to back away. I'm not one of them ones. I'm trying to put it in your face, throw you on the ground. Because if that was the method, then we would be still. I would be I make fun of that sometimes. Like I would be a gospel gangster. All right, I would make them get it. I have them getting in the car. I'd be dropping them off at church, telling them go in the side door. So and so gonna take care of you when you get in there. Now, don't come out until I tell you. You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
But that's not the way it works.
Okay.
The Lord draws you with love. All right?
Right.
His amazing grace. It rains on the just and unjust. The crooks, they get the same benefit that the saints get, you know? Okay?
That's right.
It's about choices.
That's right. You're right. And I thank God.
I didn't mean to drip, but you know what? This is powerful stuff. Pastor Waller talked about, you know, that one hit of the Holy Ghost, man, make you just, you know what? We don't have no leftovers. I mean, we don't have no hangovers. We have leftovers, baby. Right?
My Lord.
That's right.
All right.
Stuff is overflowing, man. So I just want to sit back and hear you. So don't stop. Don't feel distracted or nothing by what you're saying, because when you bring real, the only way you're going to get somebody what you have to offer is that you have to keep it for real, man. And that's what you're doing.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So now, gentlemen.
Yeah.
Here's the situation. Right now, in the city we're in right now, or any of the other cities that we announced or mentioned earlier, there are certain blocks and certain corners where you can find the same social behaviors going on. It's 8 o'clock here in Nashville. In some places, in Eastern Standard, it's 9 o'clock, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But they're doing the same thing, and they are engaging in the same self-destructive, counterproductive behavior. What are we going to do about it? So we can put the neighbor back in the hood.
Sure.
Right.
Well, the exception, first of all, we have to be an exception to the rule, okay? First of all, find out what the rule is, right? Okay?
I see.
You know, the Constitution talks about our freedoms. We have to be informed. I think that the church, which was likened to be like a beautiful city, all right, that you have to get that place, that location, healthy again. There's nothing wrong with being out on the street. I still believe there's nothing wrong with Sunday school. That's how you learn. Matter of fact, when you went into the history of, you know, the gentrification and the urban disassembling, you know, the Bible was once the curriculum. It was the book for you to learn, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure we have many black people or people of color that have learned on their own. They wouldn't agree with us. But I'm talking about my journey. And my experience, like Brother Walla, like yourself, I'm privileged to meet a man of your education and stature, and that you're in the political arena. Okay, now we have to. That's an exception to the rule, right there. Now, who else will join you in that? Who else will support you? We have to promote that, just like a good cake. You know, you bake that bad boy and you find out it's really delicious. You don't just keep it on display. You eat that thing and try to make another one. Okay? just make sense
so,
on that. So we really have to spend more time, not in the recreational aspect of life, but in the informational and educational aspect of life. Okay.
Okay.
We live
okay.
in an information age, and this is what I wanted to insert: is that my revelation with this cell phone stuff. It got
mm-hmm.
on my last nerve because the computer is so overwhelming for me.
Yeah, it is.
I was studying the Word of God, and the Lord said, "Now look at that. Look at that. Look at that." I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "It's equal to the Tower of Babel."
Mm.
I laid down, man. It had haunted me for about 2 weeks now. Now I'm getting a better understanding of it. But that's my take on it. The technology is good. Nothing wrong with it if you use it properly. But we got too much dark stuff there, so much confusion. When you see people that are so vested in it, watch them. They're looking down. They're riding, driving in their cars. We at a level of this self-destruction. You're talking about the young folks. We got old folks following them, too.
That's right.
It's our personal behavior. Our personal behavior. All of these things link up, man. Okay? So how do we get to them? Like I said, one person at a time. How do we formulate a conversation with them that will be lasting enough so we can get to the situation?
So what I'm hearing you say is that it's necessary to, in a loving way, stop people and reflect with them on where they are and where they need to go. Is that a fair conclusion of what you?
Yes, sir. See, we can recommend. See, we can fuss all the time. Y'all stop. You know, but where are they gonna go? See, this is where the examples come in. We got to be a part of the change. You know, okay. To make the turn, you got to walk with them. We got to go with them.
And let me just say this: well, you're making a great point. Perhaps it's nothing. Maybe you don't have to move at the hood, but maybe if we can transform your hood into a palace, it ain't no need for you to go nowhere. Let's just clean it up.
Right. Amen. This is what I'm saying. It's still good in the hood. You know, I told you that when we met. It's still good in the hood.
Yes, sir, brother.
We got to let them kids say, you know, just drop it. I'm dropping it down, baby. I'm putting it up or whatever.
Drop it like it's hot.
But let this be a shared endeavor. Quit littering, throwing stuff out your car and acting all, all that old ugly stuff, man. Stop it.
I mean it.
I don't mind picking up paper if it just so happens I have to pick it up and got trashy. But you just going to walk out every day because the guy down the street or your next door neighbor or whoever it is, young or old.
Right.
Just being trifling. Come on.
Right. Watch this. Say there's a dilapidated property on the block you live on.
Sure.
And it's been sitting there for years.
Right.
Chances are the city's got a lien on it and you can buy it for a little nothing. Suppose 10 of the neighbors put their little chains together and go purchase it. Huh?
There you go.
And they renovated that home and provided somebody with a home for a family to grow and develop themselves. Then they went to the next house.
You're looking into my program. You're already looking at it.
Then they went to the next house. You understand what I'm saying?
Sir.
So you don't got to be rich. But I will submit to you, brethren, that we waste more. We waste more resources than some smaller nations of the world can ever get in the hand. I'm just talking about African Americans right now.
So if you drop the nature of greed and start assessing the need, start looking at how you – simple thing is, like you said, go down here. First of all, somebody's grandma down here needs you to cut the grass. Now, I'm talking about what I'm doing. I do it. I don't know how many lawnmowers I done broke, man, okay? Old raggedy lawnmowers trying to do it without asking somebody.
Right.
You know what I mean, okay?
I guess.
And then I got exhausted. Well, now I got my second wind. I know how to do some things, Brother Dockery. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
As we speak on this phone right now, I don't know who hears us, but who wants to join in on this thing? Would you try it for 90
right.
days?
Right.
Okay, yeah. It ain't going to cost you nothing but some energy. That's all. Okay?
That's it.
See how that
That's
works
it.
For you. Do you have somebody in That's your community you want to help and you need a helping hand? I'm available. They can contact you, contact the station, relay that information to us, and we'll put a program together to get that thing done in 2 weeks, 10 days.
Right.
Let's put a time factor
right.
on these things and watch how the Lord will bless it, how it will
yeah.
take on its own strength. Wherever there's life, something is going to be produced.
Correct.
As stewards, like Brother Wallace talked about it, he said that his uncle kept telling him, don't do it. All right?
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as he did it, he got it. Well, it's too late then because he didn't
right.
know how to fight the next opportunity.
Right. Exactly.
He didn't know how
exactly.
to do it. He just went sailing with it. Okay?
Mm.
And other folk watched it. Other folk
mm-hmm.
watched it because they're trapped also.
Oh, yeah.
Me as a young brother, me as being a young brother, I'm telling you, at the age of 30, I was dirty 30 for 9 years. I started getting some sense about me when I got turned 40. It wasn't like I wasn't available.
So crazy.
But I was buck wild and crazy, and guess what? I did a lot of damage.
Mm-hmm.
I ask the Lord right now to forgive me for that, and the people that I did is some damage, and I'm able to say I'm sorry to them, forgive me, I'm doing that. I feel
okay.
like what? I can go on. But at the same time,
okay.
what about somebody's grandmother? What about somebody's auntie? What about your little sister, for that matter?
Right.
What about somebody caring about these kids
right.
that are being snatched off the streets and everybody, I don't know nothing about it. Yes, you do.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. You
hey,
read my
hey.
Book? Okay.
Hey, go ahead. Pastor
yeah,
Waller.
No, I'm just saying.
Yes, sir.
Pastor Waller. Hold your thought right
yep.
there. Let me get this last message in there. We got 17 minutes before we have to leave, and let me get the last message in there. And as Brother Farrell was saying, this is information how you can contact us here.
Hello, listeners. This is your host, Reverend Reuben Dockery. Thank you for tuning in to Talk Straight on Blog Talk Radio. Here, you can share your thoughts as well as become informed about very important social issues confronting society today. Please take the time to visit my website at bfcinstitute.com. That's bfcinstitute.com. To learn more about our efforts to educate, inspire, and empower disadvantaged families across America to improve the quality of life. The best way to stay in the loop of future broadcasts, times, and locations for our traveling educational lecture series and innovative ideas is to become a BFC Institute seminar participant. You may do so by clicking the Join Our Group tab on the homepage. I would be delighted to respond to your suggestions and engage you further in most transformative information. Again, thank you for joining us, and I look forward to hearing from you online.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I got
yes,
to
sir.
Keep
Hallelujah.
On
yeah.
push.
Yeah. Got to keep on pushing. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You
can't stop now.
Straight. No, we
How
can't stop
that?
Right now, brother. We can't
no.
stop right
yeah.
now. We're in the hood, but we can't stop pushing. And I ain't talking about pushing
no
dope either.
No,
no,
sir. That's
this is talk
right, right, right.
We're
pushing life,
straight.
Baby. We're pushing life, the good life.
Yes,
yes
sir.
A better
yes,
life.
Yes, sir. Yes.
My challenge
yes, yes.
would be to the audience, if, and I pray that many are listening, young folks that are in school right now, here's an opportunity for you to voice your voice. Challenge us
right.
in some of the principles or the things that you think could be done away with or brought to the table.
Great.
Okay?
Great.
Again. It
Great
takes community.
Great.
If you spell out the word community, C-O-M-M-U-N-I-T-Y, you drop
mm-hmm.
the stop right there in front of the double M, and the word is unity. We need each other.
Unity.
We got to come together.
Right.
We got to come together. The Bible
right.
even tells us, young men have visions, old men dream
and
dreams.
Old men.
Right? You know what? I wasn't born old, man. I had a vision at one time or another. As a young
yeah.
man, I still dream. I still dream. And I delight in hearing young folk dream about what they dream about. But share
yeah.
it with someone so we can find out, all right, is it going to be good or not? You know, what happens is most of us don't share what we're thinking. Right, Brother
ah,
Doctor? They keep it to themselves.
That's
and that's
it.
So sad. And that's how they, that's
it.
One of the ways they came in with the genocidal stuff, with the dope, with the, all that secret
exactly.
stuff. Okay.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah. And,
right.
And led everybody captive, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Not only the women, but the men. Okay.
Sure.
All right.
Sure. I think I
and
cut Brother Wall off. He was about to say something before we went to break.
Come on. I'm sorry.
Come on,
I'm sorry, Brother Wall.
No. You fine. Come on, Pastor. Give me
no. Brother Farrell, you're doing exceedingly well, and I want you to know I want to share something about Pastor Dockery because you said it earlier about how iron sharpens iron. And Pastor Dockery
yes,
has known that field while I was over there by myself, and he has been able to participate and speak a word and things like that. Then,
sure.
you know, as you talk about the unity in our community, what they really deserve, we have to offer. And you said it best, if you don't have anything to offer them, don't go out there pretending like you do. Because that's a danger
right.
to the people that they're seeking. See, these people are seeking it, so they're hurting. And so any great information, they love it. You understand? But if you don't have
yeah.
it, I understand why you won't come out of the church with it, because you don't have it. Now,
yeah.
here's
yeah.
the thing that I like to share, man.
Yeah.
The people that call up, I don't tell them to stop doing what they're doing, and this is the reason why I don't do that, because God didn't do me like that. You see,
mm.
He knew I couldn't stop. He knew I had a habit. He knew that habit was stronger than myself. And David said, please. He said, my iniquity has gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me.
So when something's heavy,
you need someone to be able to lift it up off of you. And this is the thing.
Yes,
so
sir.
I would tell you, keep doing what you do. When somebody's out there smoking herbs, snorting dope, shooting dope, whatever they're doing in the realm of what I know about, of my
right.
learning, you have to keep
right.
doing it enough to realize that you don't know how to stop. Because if you try to
That's
stop
it.
And you start... and you start back, and you stop, and you start back, and you realize you don't know how to do it no way. So just keep on doing it. You know, the
right.
word of God is chill. You know, it's
right.
like hold on to this until you get to that. And that's what I kept doing.
Yeah.
I kept doing it because I did drugs in church. Every time
mm-hmm.
the door was swung open, I did drugs in
yes,
church
sir.
Because I didn't know how to stop. And I was just visiting
yes.
the church. I wasn't no church goer. I didn't go to church because, hey, we're going to church to hear them sing. I'm going to church because the church has got it going on. I didn't go to church because of that. I went to church
yeah.
because I was hurting. And I visited
yeah.
the church, and the man who was the overseer in the church, he's the one came out into the streets and said something to me. So that's the reason why when I got my life together, I'm following his instruction. If he came out into the streets and said something to me, maybe I might have been the only one he said something to in the world. I don't know. But one
yeah.
thing I do is that he's still reaping rewards about the work that I still do. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Okay.
And
yes,
thank God because he passed. You know, he passed in 1997. I thought I was going to go back to the streets, but because I got delivered in 1992, but I didn't know what I was going to do because he passed, and I became
yes,
a minister in 1998. So the reason I'm saying that I don't tell them to stop is because they don't know how to stop. No way. Now,
Right.
I can instruct them on how to stop and how stop, but I refuse to stop doing it. Don't you smoke that cigarette. Don't you smoke that joint. Don't you? No, I would say keep on doing it. I said, what? Keep on doing it. I said, yeah, you don't know how to stop. No way.
So that's a shock factor right there, brother Waller. You just put it on them. But however, that's a great technique, okay? And God has given that to you to know how, when, and where to say it, okay? Because everybody doesn't have the same ailment. Everybody don't have the same condition or response. Now, for me, I struggle with the stinkiness of the drugs and all of that. I mean, you know what? I'm a foodie now. I love food. However, I'm saying, I used to drink. First of all, the Bible tells us, and through studies, you have to find this out. We really don't supposed to brag about our trip in darkness, okay? All right?
Hold on one second. We're under 10 minutes, 8 minutes or so. Go ahead and wrap it up, and then we'll give it to Pastor Wall, and then we'll our time has done got the best of us. All right,
I just wanted to say that, once again, we want to give what we have, and so each of us does have a gift. And the measure of faith that we have comes from the Lord. We get that. But now, as natural men, we have intelligence. I want to take the opportunity to get back into my community, wherever I am, who is my neighbor, wherever I am. That's the way I carry myself. And so I want to make wherever I am a little bit better. I ain't trying to be this or that. I'm trying to be just a godly man that influences people to do the right thing.
Hey, yes, sir.
Amen. Pastor Waller?
Oh, man, I'm so grateful for this brother, man. Brother Frail, you done brought some things to the table that have really enlightened, and I would say have enlightened my heart desire to even desire to do more. Because it's the power that a person carries out. I think you was talking about, when a person has something to offer and you're not willing to take it where it belongs, I mean, it's almost like being selfish with something that actually you have and you can make a difference by going and sharing it. So here's what
That's
I would say right now. We wound down as I began to think about how grateful I am as a result of God allowing me to do what I'm doing now. And when the book came in existence, he knew that I needed some help. I wasn't getting a lot of help, so the book was a form of a tool, okay? And the title of it, instead of saying getting high, it says still high, meaning that it's still in you. You see? And see, what the enemy don't want, this book to get over into the neighborhood, into our community, because what's going to happen is an easy read, it's real to the heart, it's led by the Spirit of the living God. And that's going to reach the people, because a person can be on drugs, and I would say on drugs, and if they pop that book open, because see, I was on drugs when I heard the information that I received, that God was able. I was when I heard that. And now that I'm sharing this, it's because of I heard it. And the word says faith comes by hearing. It isn't coming by going to church. And so I just want to be so grateful to at least mention the book, to the point where it's a humble thing. It's a tool of mine, that I needed, to help me do the will of God. And I was so grateful it came in 2013, so it hadn't been out that long. And let me say one more thing. As we talked earlier, I said, let brotherly love continue. When brotherly love continues in our community, somebody's going to get it, because it's a continuation. It's like it's not going to stop. It's an ongoing. In order for the people to get it, has to be the brotherly love that continues, man. And there's a scripture according to Luke chapter 1, verse 37, and I'm going to say this and I'm going to turn it back over. It says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. When I heard that, I had 4 years I had been delivered, and my mother passed, and I already wanted drugs anyway. I had missed it for so long. So I'm sitting there at the funeral, And I'm sitting out there in the audience. Nobody know what I'm dealing with. I sure enough got to have me something there, because I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. This is what I'm saying. But the enemy was trying to pull me in, so I didn't know God that well. And I said to myself while I was in that church that night, I said, God, I said, you're going to have to show me something now. And that's when I found out, for with God, nothing shall be impossible.
Nothing.
And I got 21 more years to go with the 4 years that I had, man, as a result of knowing that it wasn't impossible for God to show me how to stay free. And
that's good stuff, man. That's good stuff
right
there.
Yes, sir. That's why it's entitled
C.I. Okay.
And people to bring.
I gotta
have an autographed copy of it. I got money. Not food stamps. I got real money. I need a copy of it to go in my library. And it needs to be autographed. Pastor Waller, I need a copy right away. Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
We'll get you guys together.
Listen.
I'll have your
thank you.
Program. Yes, sir.
All right. Thank you, Brother Farrell, for
your
presence tonight. We got to have you back again. Pastor Wallace, as always, thank you. Time is just getting the best of us. Tune in to us. www.bfcinstitute.com. Learn about what we're trying to do. This is not just a conversation, but we're aiming to take conversation to action and to make a difference in people's lives. The songwriter says, order my steps in your word. Because I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to save you people, but you do. So the songwriter says, order my steps in your word, dear Lord. And that's what we're going to do. Ask him to lead us and guide us every day. This is Talk Straight. Join us on our next episode on Tuesday and Thursday, 7 o'clock p.m. And we will be back at our next regularly scheduled episode. This is your host, Ruben Dockery. This is Talk Straight. And I want to thank our guests and our panelists for being with us. And we'll be back next time on Talk Straight.